rid of some weight out of my pocket. I should start by saying that this is going to be as short as I can make it, because we have a busy day here. But I started out with a sermon built around Jesus pulling an all-nighter, but over the course of the week, the Holy Spirit has kind of guided and directed me to add and subtract, and so that part of it is going to be in the middle and a lot smaller than I intended, just so you wonder, you might be wondering where I'm going with this, but there we go. So the context of the verse that you see up there is that Jesus had just been rejected by the Samaritans, and he was headed to the next village. And then you get to the section that is entitled, if your Bible has chapter headings, it's called The Cost of Discipleship. And Jesus talks to three different people. And the first one says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And of course, Jesus says, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. A little bit later, he says to somebody, follow me. And as you recall, that response was, yes, but I need to bury my father first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Go forth and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet again, somebody says, I will follow you. But let me say goodbye to the fam first, right? And this is where Jesus replies. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many farmers there are here, but I decided I can't show you an illustration of plowing because I wasn't about to hook up the plow on my tractor just to do that. But most of you mow your yard, so it's pretty much the same illustration. So that's what we're going to go with. But first, let's pray for this. Almighty God, thank you for inspiring your holy scriptures by your Spirit. May the Holy Spirit cause us to interpret and understand your word and equip us to follow our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at slide 2. Can you see the mode part? There's a little bit of a crookedness to it, isn't there? Yeah. Now, my focus as I was mowing, see, I'm one of those guys that doesn't mow the same way each time. I change it up and I do a diagonal this way, and then the next week I do a diagonal that way. And one time, I live on a top of a hill, and it's right on the flight path for the airport, Binghamton Airport, if they're coming from out west. And I know the planes can see it, so sometimes I'll start in the middle and do a circle, and I'll just keep going. I'm always wondering, what does that look like? But anyway, my focus was the two poplars on the left. And I start at the corner, and I go, but something distracted me. And you can see the results. Now, distractions come in many forms, right? Jesus was talking about the distractions that came, those folks that had things to do before they would go and follow him. So what was my distraction? Slide 3, guys. Yeah. This is how I mow. I like to make the excuse that it's hearing protection. Well, that's probably not appropriate anymore because my ears are shot already.
Wow.
Yeah. 30 years of working on a raised floor with the air conditioning and the machines buzzing. My poor wife, I think the only words she thinks I know are, I can't hear you. But anyway, yeah, amen from that one. So I've got these on, but if you notice, there's an addition on these headphones. There's a little antenna. I get to listen to things. Yep. So, what was my distraction? This was happening Friday night, by the way. And I was listening to one of my idols. I was listening to the Yankee game. Gleyber Torres hit a grand slam and I lost it. And that was it. Well, so, but anyway, I thought, you know, this shows I'm pretty tech savvy, right? I'm taking a selfie. This is just an aside. Let's look at the next one. I'm even more than that. I do Snapchat, you guys. Huh? You gotta be impressed. Or not. My grandkids are. Hi, Grandpa. Can I use your phone? What should I have been doing? In our men's group, you can change that, please. They won't do it. Thanks, Steve. There we go. In our men's group. All right, I'm not going to let it distract me. We've been studying, by the way, men, I invite you to join us. Come to Hickory Park at 6:30 p.m. Find us in one of the pavilions. Usually it's the one next to the boat launch, and we've been studying. We've been studying for a long time the 50 commands of Jesus. And we are finally on number 45 coming up this week. Number 45. So I ask you, what should I have been doing while I was mowing instead of being distracted by a baseball game? Stay awake and pray, Jesus said, so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I could have been listening to Christian music. I could have been listening to good teaching. Both of those are excellent. But sooner or later, it all comes down to prayer. There are so many opportunities for prayer. And the Word of God, by the way, instructs us to pray. Let's take a look at some of those. I encourage you to write these down so that you can review them later. There's probably enough room, right? Matthew 5:44, pray for those who persecute you. Romans, be persistent in prayer. Ephesians, pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians, devote yourself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. Does it sound like God is serious about prayer? How is Lakeview Chapel doing in that area? How about each one of us personally? I include myself, by the way. God commands us to pray. Jesus pleads for it and has given us the Holy Spirit to help us do it. So, given all of that, what is it called when we refuse to do what God asks of us? Sin. Let that sink in. It's not just Well, I just didn't get to it. God understands. This is serious. When we go to the next slide, you'll see a verse out of Jeremiah. Now here, I was actually listening to a teacher. I like to go to this place called One Place, and there's all kinds of preaching and teaching there that you can choose from. Almost any topic you can imagine. One of the ones I like to listen to, he's passed away, but his name is Adrian Rogers. And he preached on this one. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, the Lord is his name, says this: call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. He went on to say, as you think about that, no prayer is too big for God to answer. No problem too hard for God to solve. No person too lost for God to save. No promise too difficult for God to keep. It's important. But we need to be praying the will of God. How can we know what the will of God is? When I was teaching the high school Sunday school class, you guys probably all missed that. I'm too old to have taught them. So anyway, so I used to tell them when I'd ask them a question, and they'd all sit there and go, at least you can answer prayer. Prayer is always a good answer in Sunday school class. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to help us grow in our faith, to help us in our understanding, to help us with our discernment. He helps us in our prayer life, and he's a big part of our sanctification, which I go a little deeper into soon. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the Word of God. God's will isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's a privilege. God's will is something you'd want for yourself if you had enough sense to want it. But you have to get to the place where you want it. Let's look at Luke 6, 12 and 13. And here's that center part I was talking about. Here's where the sermon title comes from. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. So we come to Lakeview Chapel's current pastoral search. And I'm sure you've all been praying. I've been praying. The elders have been praying. We've prayed during the service. You've probably all prayed at home. But what are we praying? Where do we get our guidance from? We know we need to pray, and we have been. But how did Jesus pray? Think about this situation. Jesus hasn't picked the 12 apostles yet, but they're there in this group of disciples that follow him. Do we really think that Jesus went up on top of that mountain and prayed, God, show me who to pick? We're talking about Jesus, God incarnate. He knew who he was going to pick. So what would he be praying for? First of all, he prayed all night long. That really goes to how important this was. I can honestly say I have probably never, well, maybe once, prayed for anything literally all night long. I can share the time I remember doing it. If I ever came close, it would be this. When our daughter left with the recruiter to join the army, and I knew from that point on it was never going to be the same, and that she was heading in harm's way. That made me pray. I didn't get a good night's sleep that night, I can tell you. But God was faithful. She's safe. What else do we see? He prayed alone on top of a mountain. Why? He did that a lot, by the way. Why do you suppose? Think back to my mowing illustration. He didn't want that crookedness. He was focused on something. He didn't want a distraction. I want to get alone and pray about this. So now we go back to, what did he pray for? I think if we really get down to it, he was praying for the disciples. He was praying for the ones that he was going to choose. What would he be praying for them about? That they would accept the challenge? That they'd be up to it? That the folks at home wouldn't protest too much? We see that all the time in our lives. We see somebody that really wants to come to church, but they don't get the support from the family. In fact, some families do just everything they can to keep people from going to church. Whatever it was, that's what we need to be doing for our pastor candidate. I firmly believe that God knows who that person is and has known. And it's up to us to be praying in God's will that everything would go as He wants it to go. If that doesn't happen, well, I didn't want to get ahead of myself, and I sure did. But there's some things that happen when we pray outside of God's will. And I'll try and remember that, and I apologize for getting ahead of myself. Surely he was praying for the 12. He was praying that all those things that I mentioned and more, because he knew everything that they were going to be facing. And he knew everything he would be facing and how important their task was going to be in the not too distant future. Let's look at the next slide. In order to pray the will of God, we need to seek the will of God. We need to remove all carnal distractions. We need to focus on the leading of the Holy Spirit. In his prayer for the disciples, which we're going to read together here very, very shortly, Jesus pledges to sanctify himself. Now, since Jesus had no sin, in what form did that sanctification take place? He didn't have to sanctify himself to sin. He had none. He sanctified himself to the service of God. Not my will, Lord, but yours. In his obedience, he became our salvation. His disciples, on the other hand, as we're going to read, require the sanctification to sin. So we're going to sanctify ourselves to Christ. We're going to follow him. We're going to seek him. We're going to let the Holy Spirit take control of our life. We're not going to ignore it. We're going to seek it. We're going to welcome it. The Christian Missionary Alliance calls it the abundant life. And it's one of the things that A.B. Simpson found lacking in a lot of mainstream churches. If it wasn't lacking, we wouldn't be here. We would be some other denomination that took care of business. Let's do this. The disciples require the sanctification of Christ to take up his cross and his cup, which we're going to do today, and follow him in truth, not just in words. It's one thing to say what I just said. Oh, Holy Spirit, come upon me. It's another thing to have it happen in truth. To actually do it. Turn with me to, let's see, it'll be page 1070 in your pew Bible. And if we all use the same NIV, then we'll all be reading the same thing. And we're going to read this together, so I'll give you a couple seconds here to get there. And then we're going to read John 17, verses 6 through 19 together. Are we ready? No, not yet. We're getting close. Alrighty. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one who doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, for they are not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. If you go to the cmalliance.org page and look at the What We Believe and find the descriptions of our logo, the Alliance logo, look behind you. It's right there in the center of the balcony. Okay? And it goes by the elements, right? Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Good. All the Alliance people should know that, right? All right. So when we talk about Sanctifier, it's that goblet-shaped thing on the right as I'm looking at it. Men's group, you'll probably recall this because I showed you a picture of it. When I had my sermon on the Temple Mount and we showed that picture and there was the Holy of Holies and just outside of it there was a large structure for doing sacrifices and next to that there was a large version of the laver. It was pretty big. It was about 20 feet wide in diameter. And it was, I don't know, 12 feet or so high. And it was kind of shaped like the fireman in the square in Owego there. It had a fountain type thing at the base. And then there was this laver that came up. And it was supported by 12 oxen. Now, that's not what we have depicted there, but that's where that came from. And that was the sanctification. And that's where they would have to come and wash before they could go do all the things that they did in their worship. Sanctify, cleansing, setting apart. So you read in there about sanctification, and there is a nice article, very easy to understand, written by John Soper, Reverend John Soper, who has been here to preach, by the way. He outlines some of the experiences of our personal sanctification from two realities. The first one we find in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist, right? And he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Takes away the sin of the world. Talks to our salvation. At that time, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the time of salvation. We become sanctified through Jesus Christ to sin. Purified. Then there's another reality. That's John 1:33. John again says, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to be baptized with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about something a little different. We're talking about the abundant life now. This isn't just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the filling of us with the Holy Spirit. This is what we really need to pursue. I'm going to read pairs of things. The first one is that salvation experience, sanctification. And the second one is that progressive filling that happens throughout our Christian life. Again, this came from Reverend Soper. Deliverance from the penalty of sin, salvation. Deliverance from the power of sin. How do we keep fighting off sin? Power. Deliverance from the power of sin. Okay, release from the guilt of the past. Here's the second part. Equips for the temptations of the future. Do you see the difference? Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness is manifest in us. Jesus lives in us. Jesus lives through us. Freedom from death. The wages of sin or death. Freedom to live the abundant life. But here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. Matthew 5:6. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You gotta wanna. Jesus wants us to be thirsty. When we call a pastor, he can't drink for us. We have to be thirsty. The pastor is going to stand beside us as we lead our abundant life, spread the gospel, encourage one another, all of those things that are part of our Christian faith. He's going to stand beside us doing that. It's not the other way around. He can't do it for us. We can't say, come and just dump on him and expect all that to be taken care of. We'd be doing any man. In fact, Pastor Havner said that to us in a meeting that we had the day before his candidate session here. He said, if you're calling me to fix all your problems, I can't do it. No pastor can. It's us. We gotta wanna do it. Now, while the musicians come up and all of that that takes place, I'll pray. We have communion this morning, and so I think Mike is going to lead us in that. Maybe this will be a little more meaningful when we take the cup this morning, when we realize what Jesus really wants us to do. He wants more for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. There's so much instruction there. There's so much encouragement. But Lord, when we are lacking, it also instructs us. And so I pray that each one of us would search our own hearts this morning as we go into this communion service. And Lord, just search our hearts where we need to make changes for you. Lord, I just pray that each one would do that. We thank you for this time we can worship together. It's meant to be an uplifting time, Lord. And with the music, Father, it's just so needed after the pressures of a week. And we do thank you for that. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.